Grace and peace to you. It's week four of the COVID quarantine here in Oregon. And I miss seeing each and every one of you. I hope you're healthy. I hope you're safe. We are continuing our sermon series on the miracles of Jesus. And we're already to miracle number seven. As you know, miracles are impressive, especially to us, but not as impressive to God. There's something else that impresses the Lord. And what we're going to find out is it is faith. Faith is what is impressive to God. So we're going to look at a man whose faith impresses Jesus. Although this Roman soldier makes only a brief appearance in the Gospels, he's had a lasting impact over the centuries of what true faith looks like. Faith that impressed Jesus. So, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you, that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. What a fascinating account. Let's first look at the centurion, then we'll look at the Savior, and then we'll look at some lessons for today. First of all, the centurion. The Roman army was unparalleled by any other in the ancient world and conquered more of the ancient world than any other. And a large part of their success was the command, the discipline, and the courage of centurions. It has been said that centurions were the backbone of the Roman army. A Roman legion was 6,000 soldiers. The legion was divided into 60 centuries, each containing 100 men. And in command of each century, there was a centurion. The centurion was responsible for the discipline of the regiment, and the morale of the Roman army depended on them, whether it was peacetime or in war. The Greek historian Polybius describes what a centurion should be. This is what the Greek historian wrote. "They must not be so much venturesome seekers after danger as men who can command, steady in action, and reliable. They ought not to be over anxious to rush into the fight, but when hard pressed, they must be ready to hold their ground and die at their posts." What's interesting is that one student of Scripture pointed out that every Roman centurion mentioned in the New Testament is mentioned with honor. For example, the centurion at the cross. Do you remember he said without shame, truly this was the Son of God? Cornelius, the first Gentile convert in the church, was a centurion. It was a centurion who recognized Paul was a Roman citizen and rescued him from a riot. It was a centurion who was informed of a plot to kill Paul and he protected him. And it was a centurion who accompanied Paul to Rome, treating him with respect and accepting Paul's leadership when their ship was wrecked in a storm. And here we see this centurion who shows honor and respect to Jesus. Richard Trench observed, probably in the general wreck of the moral institutions of the heathen world, the Roman army was one of the few in which some of the old virtues survived. Notice the character of the centurion. Number one, he was a Gentile, a Roman soldier of rank. He was not a Jew. In other words, he's a commanding officer in an army oppressing the Jewish nation, which makes his faith and Jesus' response even more remarkable. Secondly, he was generous. Luke shares the testimony of the Jews who went to Jesus on his behalf. We find that in Luke's account in Luke 7. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders to the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. So this Roman centurion was generous. And some might think that odd for a Roman soldier. There's usually fear or prejudice against an occupying force. But, for example, U.S. soldiers in Iraq were viewed with suspicion when they were in Iraq by the locals. But they ended up helping the Iraqi civilians. They helped rebuild schools and hospitals. So, in time, the local population began to trust the U.S. soldier. Same thing in Haiti, when U.S. soldiers would bring relief after a hurricane. This soldier was also kind, because in the Roman Empire, a slave was a tool. A slave was a commodity, not a human being. Slaves had no legal rights, but owners had the right of life or death over a slave. This centurion was different. He actually cared about his servant. Luke says that this servant was dear to him. This is the kind of character that this Roman centurion had. And, of course, notice his faith. He had a humble faith. Did you notice the centurion did not say, "My servant is not worthy to have you come"? He said, "I am not worthy that you should come into my home." He certainly did not make a show of his rank in the Roman army. And did you notice he's not even approaching Jesus for himself? He's approaching Jesus for someone else, someone he cares about. So he had a humble faith, and he also had a trusting faith. He knew Jesus could just say the word, and it would be done. It has been said that unbelief says, "I'll believe it when I see it." True faith says, "I believe it whether I see it or not." He had a trusting faith. And he also had an expectant faith. He didn't need to see Jesus perform a miracle. Being a military man, he understood authority. He appealed to Jesus' authority over nature, over disease, over creation. He knew that all Jesus needed to do was give the word. I heard about a preacher who was in his chair reading when his young 5-year-old daughter approached him and asked her dad if he would build her a dollhouse. He looked up from his book and he says, yes, he promised he would, and then he went back to reading his book. But after a while, he happened to glance out the window and he saw his daughter with her arms filled with dishes and toys and dolls. She's making trip after trip until there's this big pile of her playthings in the middle of the backyard. So he asked his wife why she was doing this, and she says, oh, don't you remember that you promised to build her a dollhouse? And she believes you. She's just getting ready for it. He said it was like a bomb hit him. He was so shocked. He put his book down, rushed to the lumber yard for supplies, and he built her a dollhouse. And when he was recounting the story, he said, why did I respond? Why did I build the dollhouse? Because I wanted to? No. I did it because I gave her my word and she believed me. She believed my word and acted on it. So when I saw her faith in her dad, nothing was going to keep me from carrying out my word. Do you see, this is the humble, trusting faith God wants us to have in Him, in His word, in His promises. A humble, trusting, expectant faith, like the preacher's daughter had in Him. Now, what about the Savior? Did you notice Jesus' response? When Jesus heard it, He marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. That is an incredible statement. Why would Jesus say this? I think it's because the centurion recognized the divine authority of Jesus, not just as a rabbi, not just as a priest, not just as a miracle worker, but as a king. And not just a king over Israel, but a king greater than Caesar himself. This centurion recognized Jesus' authority as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords over heaven and earth. That's impressive. True faith, real faith, is a rare and precious thing. Even today, people are quick to blame God and slow to praise Him. Even Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Luke 18:8. But when Jesus sees true faith in this man's heart, He commends him for it. We also see the teaching of Christ. Notice what Jesus says. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus uses this Gentile's faith as a lesson for Israel. Because among the leaders, especially the leaders of the Jews, there was a false sense of security. They had this false sense of security in their lineage as descendants of Abraham, in their education, in their traditions, in their positions, and in their praise of men that they crave so much. In other words, they thought they were the gatekeepers of the kingdom. But they'd allowed the enemy to blind them with their own pride. And their lost condition was an absolute tragedy. They were so blinded that they weren't even aware of it. And the tragedy would have been compounded worse had Jesus not warned them of it. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. It was His love that caused Him to warn them. Just as the prophets had warned them generation after generation. Their unbelief was a tragedy, but it would have been compounded as worse if Jesus had not tried to reach them. But we also see the miracle of Christ. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. This centurion honored Jesus' authority, and Jesus honored him by healing his servant. And his servant was healed that same hour. You know what's interesting? How interesting is it that it was this centurion's faith, not the servant's faith? It was the centurion's faith that Jesus answered. And the centurion's faith that allowed his servant to be healed. Isn't that interesting? Does God answer the prayer of faith, even if the request is for someone who may not have faith? God answers the prayer of faith according to his will, and he has given his word on it. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Believing you will receive. Yes, God does answer the prayer of faith according to his will. Now let's take a look at just four lessons, four takeaways that we can use in our lives today. And the first is that true faith overcomes the world. Notice the barriers of the world that his faith overcame. There was a cultural barrier. He was a Gentile. He was considered a pagan. He knew there was a middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. He sent Jewish friends ahead. He didn't think that it was even worthy for Jesus to even enter his house. But his humble faith broke down those barriers. There was an ideological barrier. He was an officer of an occupying army. He was hated and despised by Jews for being an occupier, an officer in an occupying army. But faith overcomes the prejudices and hatreds of men against men, neighbor against neighbor, race against race, nation against nation, rich against poor, common versus elites. Faith overcomes those barriers. One of the movements today is Marxism. Marxism thrives by separating people, pitting people against one another, pitting class against class, rich against poor, race against race, male against female. But faith overcomes the barriers of the world. There was also a physical barrier. His servant was terribly ill, several miles away. But he knew Jesus' power could transcend space or time. Jesus is not bound by physical limitations. His faith in Jesus overcame that physical barrier. And there was a spiritual barrier. He knew he could not ask Jesus based on his own worthiness. Just as we know we don't deserve heaven based on our own greatness. The very definition of grace is a gift. It's not deserved. It's not earned. It's given. It's a gift. If it was deserved, it wouldn't be grace. He overcame these barriers because faith overcomes the world. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? True faith overcomes the world. Also, you notice true faith is impressive to God. Two times we find Jesus was amazed, marveled by faith. The first was the people of Nazareth. But he wasn't marveled because of their faith. He was marveled because of their lack of faith. Even though he had performed miracles and taught there, he marveled because of their unbelief. Mark 6 and verse 6. The second time we see Jesus marveling at faith was this Roman centurion. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." True and sincere faith is impressive to God. Like the little girl's faith in her dad to build her a dollhouse made a big impression on him. His own daughter impressed him with her trusting faith in her father. True faith is impressive to God. And also, number three, true faith honors Jesus' authority. This centurion recognized Jesus' authority, not just as a rabbi or a priest, but as a king. And not just a king over Israel, but a king greater than Caesar, greater than the emperor of Rome. The centurion recognized Jesus' authority as King of Kings, Lord of Lords over heaven and earth. And Jesus said, "I've not seen this kind of faith even in Israel." That's how rare it is. And you know what? It's still rare today. It's even hard to find this kind of faith among so-called Bible scholars, teachers, and preachers. Yes, it's hard to find it even among them. What do I mean? Notice that after Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, notice what he told the disciples in what we call the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Matthew 28:18. Jesus says, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them." But here comes the Bible scholars. Here comes the Bible theologians. Here comes the Bible teachers and preachers. "You don't need to be baptized." No. Baptism is a work, and you can't be saved by works. Therefore, no, you shouldn't be baptized. Baptism can't save you. Wait a minute. Wait, can we back up? Who has all authority in heaven and earth? Jesus? And how much authority does that leave left over for you? Or for me? Or for anyone? And you're gonna say that you don't have to be baptized after Jesus just said to baptize? Yes, there are people who still do not honor Jesus' authority, even today, even among preachers. And it's a tragedy. We'd rather follow traditions of men rather than the clear command of Christ. But number four, true faith is honored by God. True faith is honored by God. Jesus said, "I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus said many will come from the east and the west, meaning Jew or Gentile. All nations, all languages will come into the kingdom. Heaven is pictured as a great wedding banquet, a wedding feast, with all of the redeemed of all time at the table of the Lord. But many sons of the kingdom will be cast out. Why is that? Why would some who are even sons of the kingdom, why would some be cast out? What is the difference between those who sit at the table of the Lord and those who are cast out? I think it's clear that the difference is how one responds to the authority of Jesus. Some, even sons of the kingdom, reject the authority of Christ. And others, like this Roman centurion, honor the authority of Christ. And this centurion recognized and honored the authority of Christ and is with all the redeemed of all time at the wedding feast of the Lamb. I like what Augustine said regarding the Roman centurion. He said, counting himself unworthy that Christ should enter his doors, he was counted worthy that Christ should enter his heart. Will you honor the King? Will you recognize his authority over all heaven and earth? It helps us understand Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The centurion obviously diligently seeked the Lord and had faith. Have a blessed week in the Lord, and let us all grow in the faith that God desires us to have. Jesus is King. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. It is always best to follow what he says instead of the doctrines and traditions of men. God bless you.